Good morning. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here at Mercy Hill. We're so glad that you guys chose to join us. Good news today. School started back. And so if you're a mom or dad, you're probably with us and celebrating. We love our kids so much. We also love when they go to school. So we're grateful that you're here. If you have a Bible, you could turn to John chapter 6 if you've never been to Mercy Hill before. One of the things that we take incredibly seriously is teaching God's Word. And so I hope and pray that this time is not me telling you what I think, but that you are open and are hearing exactly from the Lord and what He believes to be true, what is true from His Scripture. So a couple weeks ago, I got this picture texted to me from my mom. Which I don't know if you've ever seen what it's like to look like you're older than your own mother, but that's me as a older man, which I think I can handle that, right? I can handle that. And so, of course, this is from the app, Face app, which we then quickly learned was owned by a Russian company that's possibly stealing our information for nefarious purposes. And so what was like this huge thing with everybody using this app and sharing photos and making everybody old, previous to that it was making you the opposite sex and what you would look like as a woman or a man, and quickly became something that none of us wanted to engage in. What's interesting is in our world today, it's often to discern what's true and what's not. Is this an hilarious app that makes me look older? Or is this a secret Russian ploy to steal my personal information? Is the milkshake machine at McDonald's really broken? Or do the employees just not want to clean it tonight after the shift is over? Is this really a good deal? Has that picture actually been photoshopped? Or is this for real? Is this talk news, this news channel, which is the real fake news? CNN or Fox? We don't know. We have some ideas, but it is this constant assault on what's true and what's not true. And it's no different when we come to Jesus. It's a variety of sources, and depending on where you look or what you read or what you watch on television, a variety of people telling you what you should think about Jesus. You go to Facebook memes, bumper stickers, TV preachers, experts on social media, which is interesting because there's not really any sort of expert anymore. Everyone is an expert. You could look to stories that we heard growing up as children or even our own perceptions or ideas about who Jesus is. And all of those combined together leave us with a lot of questions. Is Jesus a great teacher? Is Jesus a fraud? Is Jesus an invention of some former fisherman? Is Jesus my homeboy? Is Jesus my therapist designed to help me feel better? Is Jesus a life coach who helps me navigate life? Who is He really? Well, over the next several weeks, we're going to look at seven clear statements in the book of John about who Jesus is, how Jesus described Himself. And the good news is in each of those explanations, we can see clearly what Jesus thought about Himself, who Jesus claimed to be. But there's a warning here. So there's good news, but there's a warning. And the warning is that in each of these seven, we're also going to see ourselves clearly. And so I'm going to ask you to brace yourself. Because as we see Jesus clearly, it's also going to expose who we are. So this morning, for some of us, might be difficult. It might be hard to process. But we're going to see what the Bible has to say about Jesus, who He is, and what those implications are for us together. All right, you ready? John chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse 22. Let me give you some context. Jesus has been teaching and preaching for a while. Through John's gospel, the writer of the book of John is one of Jesus' youngest disciples named John. And John is on this idea where he wants to show his readers where this life comes from. He calls it in the Greek is Zoe. It means the real life. So he's writing about Jesus to make clear where real, actual life comes from, the life that we're all chasing after. Right prior, the story right before we dive in is when Jesus miraculously feeds the 5,000. Perhaps you've heard this story before. Jesus is teaching out in a place where they're in the boondocks, all right? Any guys, maybe you're from near where I'm from, you know about where the boondocks are, the sticks out in the middle of nowhere. Jesus is teaching out in the middle of nowhere. There's a huge crowd. They're starting to get hungry. Nobody's got any food except for one little kid, the only person in the whole crowd that's got a good mama, right, who sent him with a lunch. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Jesus takes the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, starts breaking it, prays over it, break it, and he feeds the entire crowd, which John says is 5,000 men plus more, considering there are going to be women and children there. It's a pretty incredible story. And everybody gets really hype about Jesus because we all get really hyped about free food. You will eat absolute trash if it's free, right? I've tried things at Costco that I know I won't like and I will never buy. But for some reason, because it's free, I just can't stop. So Jesus' disciples get in a boat. They go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. We would call the Sea of Galilee a lake. It's fresh water. And so they go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus stays behind. And the crowd, because they just got this amazing meal from Jesus, want to make him king. Jesus realizes that their idea of a king and his idea of a king are very, very different, so he leaves. The crowd has no idea where he goes. We find out later from John that what Jesus does is walk across the water, across the Sea of Galilee, and gets in the boat with his disciples, freaking everybody out. And so what we pick up in the story, John chapter 6, verse 22, is the next day, and this crowd that got a free meal the day before are seeking Jesus. Here we go. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after Jesus had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So the next day, feeding the 5,000, the crowd comes back to the same spot expecting another meal. They see that Jesus is not there, and they're really puzzled because they know there was one boat and it left with the disciples. That boat's gone. Jesus is nowhere to be found. So they're curious how that all happened. Well, some other guys from across the lake show up from Tiberias, and they're like, "Hey, bros, you want a free breakfast? Let's go find Jesus." And they're like, "Yeah, hop in, let's go." And so they all load up in those boats, go across the sea looking for Jesus. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" He didn't walk all the way around. How did you get here? When did you come? And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father has set his seal." So they say, "How do you get here? How did you get here?" And Jesus doesn't answer that question, which is a constant theme with Jesus. I don't know if you spent some time in the Gospels, but usually the question you asked is not the question Jesus answers. He usually answers the question that he wishes you had asked. So what we see here is they ask a question. Jesus says this, "Look, man, you're seeking me not because you saw a sign, but because you ate food." Now, what does he mean, a sign? Back in the spring, we did a series through these 7 signs in the book of John. We discovered that a sign is an amazing act, a significant act that God does. In the Gospels, it's through Jesus, and those signs point to a greater reality or point to who Jesus is. So what Jesus says is, you missed the sign for the food. Or you saw the product, but you didn't realize who made it, where it came from. You missed the point. And then he says, you're looking for things that are perishing, not things that are eternal. You're pursuing food. Well, food doesn't last. You can go after church today and get an amazing meal. Oh, Charlie's, kids eat free. Everybody could eat as many of those yeast rolls as they want, and about 6:30 tonight, you're going to be hungry again. Why? It doesn't last. Jesus says, no, you should be working for or setting your attention on things that are eternal. that there is this thing out there that we could pursue or chase after, that we could have, that does last forever. And he says, you're also looking at the wrong source. You see, what you're actually looking for is this guy called the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man is a title that Jesus used to describe himself often. It comes from the book of Daniel, where Daniel writes about this character, this coming Son of Man. That Son of Man is the Messiah, the one that God has sent to rescue his people, the one coming from God to set things right. And so Jesus says, you're looking for a temporary meal. What you should be looking for is the Messiah, the Son of Man sent from God. And God set his seal on him. A seal is this idea of approval. So when a king would write a letter, he would put his seal on it. Yes, this is authentic. So he's saying, you're looking for this authentic Son of Man. That's what the sign was about, that you would know I'm the real deal. Verse 28, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Okay, there's something eternal. This work of God is everlasting. It doesn't perish like food. What do I need to do to get it? Which is the very typical man response to Jesus. Okay, you just tell me what I can do. I'll do it. Very human. I can earn it. I'll do it. Verse 29, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent me. Jesus turns the phrase on them and says, no, no, no. What you're seeking after is not the work that you do. What you're seeking after is God's work, what God's going to do. And that work is that you would believe the one that he sent. Well, about this time, everybody's catching on. It's taking them a while. They're like, oh, you're talking about yourself. Verse 30, so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? You got a sign? Something to authenticate you? You got a seal? What are you going to do? And I imagine Jesus is like, man, didn't you eat yesterday? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of heaven is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Like, what sign? We want a sign, like manna from heaven. That's what Moses did, to prove that he was sent from God. So why don't you do something like that? Maybe you remember the story from Exodus, but the people flee from Egypt. They're set free by God. And while they're in the wilderness traveling to the promised land, they need some sort of nourishment. And so God provides for them manna that rains down from heaven in the morning. They can collect it, eat throughout the entire day. At the end of the day, it all goes bad. And the next morning, they have to get up again and get that same bread descending from heaven. Over and over again, this is what God provided. And the people here are like, if you want to be like Moses, you got to do something like that. Evidently, bread from the basket of a little boy was not enough. They wanted to see it fall from the sky. And so they quote the scripture. He gave, talking about Moses, them bread from heaven to eat. Now here's the problem. Sometimes it's good to look at the notes in your Bible. Is they're not quoting from any single verse. There's a variety of verses that they could be quoting from. None of them are about Moses. This is so us. I know somewhere it was written in the Bible some way. I think it's kind of like this. If you want to be the real deal like Moses, you better give us some bread from heaven. And Jesus' response is like, no, you guys need to reread your Bibles and know what you're talking about. That's not about Moses. It's about God gave you that bread. And the real bread is the one he's going to send. Now, don't miss it. Here's what Jesus is saying. That manna from heaven and the bread that you got yesterday are pointing to something else. The way God will ultimately provide for his people. Verse 34, they don't like it. They're not quite getting it. So they say to Jesus, sir, give us this bread always. It's a special bread. Maybe it's like that Jimmy John's bread. It's delicious. When you want the special bread. Finally, Jesus says, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. There's the statement we're after. Jesus says of himself, this metaphorical claim that he is the bread, or he is the provision, or he is the fulfillment of life. Now remember, John's talking about this real life, not just this physical existence, but the real life that we're chasing after, that we all want. Jesus says, yeah, the way you get that is right here. It's me. It's not a work to do. It's not a food to consume. It's a person to know. This amazing story about Jesus, but this also exposes some things about us. See, we are not very different from the people, the crowd in the story. We chase after temporary satisfaction, hoping it will give us enduring fulfillment. We chase after temporary satisfaction, hoping it will give us enduring fulfillment. Constantly searching for the next thing, the new thing, more of the thing that we've got, maybe less of the thing that we've got, thinking that is going to satisfy what we are chasing after. In 1980, Bruce Springsteen, the Boss, released what would be his first top 40 hit, Hungry Heart. He actually wrote it for the Ramones, but his producer was so mad because he gave away a different song earlier to someone else that he said, no, you got to keep it. So he wrote Hungry Heart, and it is a great pop song, infectious melody. It almost sounds happy the way the horns are on the song. But then you start to dig into the lyrics, and it is a desperately dark song. It's about a man who is leaving his wife and his children, going to look for something better. And by the time we see this guy again in the second verse, guess where he is? Looking for something better in the same part of town at the same bar where he met his first woman. And the conclusion that Springsteen comes to in the song is everybody's got a hungry heart. And they think that a new wife or a new family or a new place or a fresh start is going to satisfy them, and they don't. What's interesting is Springsteen wrote that song off of a line from a poem by Lord Alfred Tennyson, who wrote a poem called Ulysses in 1833. And that line, Tennyson pens this, "For always roaming with a hungry heart, much have I seen and known." Tennyson wrote that line about another character in literature. Ulysses is the Roman name for Odysseus from Homer's epic poem, The Odyssey, written in 800 BC. And Tennyson, writing about this great character who is always searching and always seeking and always finding, wonders to himself what happens when Ulysses finds what he's looking for. Perhaps he struggles with continuing to search, continuing to find, having a hungry heart. You're like, Brandon, thanks for the literature lesson. What's the point? The point is that there is a yearning inside of us that can't be satisfied. It's part of being human, and it doesn't matter if it's the Boss telling us that in 1980, or it's a Tennyson telling us that in the 1800s, or Homer telling us that in 800 BC, or if it's 2019, part of the human condition is a yearning or searching after the one thing that will finally satisfy our hungry hearts. Just like the crowd in the story. Chasing after what is perishing instead of what is everlasting. So there's three questions I think we have to ask ourselves from the text today. The first one is this. Am I overlooking my real need? Am I overlooking my real need? Verse 27, Jesus points out to the crowd, you're seeking what is perishing, not what will endure. You're attempting to satisfy a hungry heart with what is intended to satisfy a hungry belly. Those things do not compute. Maybe that's the same for us. We think we know what we really want, but it's possible we're chasing after something that will not ultimately satisfy us, that we are missing our real need. I call this the Waffle House phenomenon. I'm not saying necessarily that I've ever done this before, but it's possible about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning to end up in a Waffle House somewhere. And in whether it's late or whatever the circumstances that may have led you to that Waffle House, it's possible at that time of the morning to make very bad decisions. Like, you know what's great at 2 a.m.? An all-star special. I don't know, maybe you're not from South Georgia like me, but an all-star special is a classic meal. It's the height of culinary experience, especially at 2 o'clock in the morning. It's everything you could, it's like everything we have on the menu, we're going to give you one. And you eat your waffle, bacon, eggs, hash browns, a couple cups of coffee, right? What, I mean, just consume the entire thing. And then what happens when you wake up the next morning? Famished. Have you ever noticed that? Like, how could I be so stinking hungry? Why? Because bacon, eggs, waffle, syrup, hash browns, biscuit, coffee, orange juice perishes. Doesn't last forever. And likewise, we continue to fill ourselves temporarily with things that don't last. Adlai Stevenson II, not a preacher, most accounts not even a believer, he's a Unitarian, but a political figure said this, "There is a spiritual hunger in the world today, and it cannot be satisfied by better cars on longer credit terms." Man, but we want a better car, bigger house, better job. But is that what we really need? Second question is this. First question, am I overlooking my real need? The second question is this. Am I overlooking the main point? Verse 26, Jesus says, hey, you came not because you saw a sign. You came because you got fed. Later, he says that he is this bread that's come down from heaven. That this whole thing is pointing not to manna, God's provision through food, this whole thing. Manna in Exodus, feeding of the 5,000 is talking about a different sort of provision, the thing that God's been up to in all of history, the main idea, the main point of Scripture, that it's all pointing ahead towards Jesus. The reality is that most of us see Jesus differently. If the question, am I overlooking my real need, is for restless seekers, those of us who can never find satisfaction, then this question, am I overlooking the main point, is for religious consumers who believe that Jesus is a means to an end, not the end himself. This is the problem with most versions of the prosperity gospel that you hear. It's because they haven't interpreted John chapter 6 correctly. Where Jesus is a means to get what my heart desires. Jesus is the means to which I get the car. Jesus is the means to which I get the healing. Jesus is the means to which I get the relationship. Jesus is the means or the way into which I get the job. Not seeing, no, all of those things are signs pointing to the main idea. It's Jesus. We have to ask this question, is this about me or is this about Christ? When I come to worship, is it about me or is it about making much of Jesus? Is he Lord or is he a means to an end? N.T. Wright says, what matters is not just what Jesus can do for you. What matters is who Jesus is. That's what is happening in this passage. Jesus is saying to these religious consumers, you are missing the main point. Not what I can temporarily provide for you right now, but who I am. The third question then would be this, am I overlooking the way to fulfillment? Am I overlooking my real need? Am I overlooking the main point? Am I overlooking the actual way to fulfillment? The Huffington Post released an article by Dr. Margaret Paul several years ago. The title of the article is "The Cause of Inner Emptiness and What to Do About It." In the article, Dr. Paul identifies some of the same things that we've been talking about. Do you feel empty? It's inner emptiness that causes you to chase after things. Are you looking, she says, to others to fulfill that? Do you think if you found a partner or got a better partner, if your family gave you love and affection, that you would find what you're searching after? Or maybe she says, are you looking to an experience? Are you trying to find this in whether it's an achievement or a degree? Trying to find some instance. She's talking about the same thing as Springsteen, this hungry heart, this inner emptiness where we continue to chase after things. Very similar to the diagnosis that Jesus gives, but with a different how. So she ultimately says that the cause of inner emptiness is that we don't love ourselves. She writes, an inner emptiness comes from a lack of connection with your spiritual source, which is, she says, from not opening that spiritual source is the love that is God. Notice that's not what the Bible says, right? It's a reversal of what the Bible says. So God is love. It's a characteristic of who God is, or love is God. Those are two very different things. So she says you got to get plugged into the love that is God and bring that love into yourself through true thought and loving actions to yourself on your own behalf. That's the solution. I just have to love myself more. That kind of seems like the problem, right? That all these things that I'm pursuing are for me, 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 and none of those things that are for me actually fulfill me. The Jewish crowd in the story had a different take. It wasn't that they were trying to plug into the source, the love that is God, or solve their inner emptiness by pursuing this kind of loving ourselves more. No, they thought they could just work for it. Remember the question, what do we have to do to be doing the works of God? You give me the list, the checklist, and I will check that joker off, and then you give me what I earn from the checklist. But that's not what Jesus says in the passage. He says the way to fulfillment isn't to be a self-reliant narcissist. No, instead, the Son of Man will give, in verse 27. That this satisfaction comes from Him. He's the source. He's the way. Verse 29, Jesus says you have to believe in the one whom God sent. Verse 35, He makes this promise, whoever comes to me will not be hungry, will not thirst again. All culminating then in verse 35, where He says again, I am the bread of life. Bread. I'm the fulfillment, the satisfaction that you're chasing after of life. The means to which you get to the life that God created you for. What Jesus is saying is this, is that He, Jesus, is the fulfillment of our heart's desires. That Jesus is the fulfillment of our heart's desires. Now let me be careful, this is what I don't mean. I don't mean that Jesus is a genie in a bottle that gives you whatever you want. You get three wishes, make them good. What I don't mean is that Jesus is a great moral teacher pointing us to a better way of life. And if we obey His teachings, we'll have a better life. And what I don't mean is that Jesus is a great therapist who helps us identify where our inner strength comes from and leads us to the love that is God. And what I don't mean is that Jesus is a great life coach who helps us to make better decisions. What I do mean is that our heart's desires are for God. The reason that we continue to seek and search and not ever be satisfied with any of these other pursuits is that our hearts are set to know God. And God has provided for us a way to know Him through His Son, Jesus. The reason that Jesus can say that He's the bread of life is because He is where the satisfaction of knowing God comes from. How does this work? Well, in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, while Jesus is sharing His last meal with His disciples, He says this, or Luke recounts that He does this. He says, and He took the bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. See, when Jesus says he's the bread of life, that's pointing us forward to something else. That Jesus is going to break his own body, just like you break bread. And that Jesus is going to pay the penalty for sin in your place and my place. And that then Jesus is the way that we are connected through God, that by trusting Christ, we can have our sins forgiven and we can be brought into a relationship with him. When he says he's the bread of life, he's saying your satisfaction is found in knowing God, and if you want to know God, I'm the way. I'm the bread. Not for you to consume, but I'm the bread that's going to be broken for you on the cross. And that is what your heart has been searching for. See, God's ultimate provision for you is Jesus' body broken for you. The bread of life. So I think this leaves us with three possible responses today. The first one is if you're a restless seeker, you can't ever quite find something that satisfies you. Or if you're a religious consumer, continue to consume religious goods, things about God, but never know God through Christ. Or you're a self-reliant narcissist, there's good news for you today. You can find satisfaction in what Jesus says, believing in him. Is coming to a place where you trust Christ and Christ alone with your life. Where you believe, you place your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. And so for those of you who came in today looking for the next thing, constantly searching for the next thing, feeling this inner emptiness inside of you, I would just submit to you, come to know Jesus. It's what you've been searching for. For those of you who've been coming to church over and over and over again, and you love the music, and you love the great teaching that your kids are getting in children's ministry, and you love that I sometimes tell some jokes, and you enjoy that. If the music's too loud, maybe you leave. Or if the jokes aren't good, maybe you're not going to come back for a few weeks, and you continue to consume religious goods, it is possible you're not a believer. Because that's not how you get into God's family. You have to know Jesus. You have to trust him. Religious goods will never satisfy you. You will go from church to church to church, from experience to experience, from Bible study to Bible study, never being satisfied because you don't know Jesus. Spiritual seekers, religious consumers, and for those of us maybe who are self-reliant narcissists that think we don't need anything except for what's inside of us, I would say, would you believe in Jesus? Turn from relying on yourself and start relying on Christ. So our first response is to believe. Second response is to depend. Here's the thing about food. I have to eat it every day. We're totally dependent on it. And if you're a believer in Christ, I would ask you the question, are you depending on Christ, the bread of life, like food? So the daily dependence where you realize every day is leaning on Jesus. Believe, depend. And then the third one would be enjoy. It's my favorite part about food. Is it is meant for my enjoyment. Knowing Christ is intended for your enjoyment. To produce a joy inside of you. In fact, John Piper says this, that God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. The problem for most of us who are believers, this is a problem that this message just kicked my tail on this past week, is we're too satisfied with other things to really enjoy knowing God. So luckily there's a spiritual discipline for that, it's called fasting. And so if you're a believer in Jesus, I'm going to encourage you this week to fast from something. A fast is where you temporarily abstain from something good in order to focus on something better. It's the means by which God sharpens our affections, deepens our affections for him. When we're no longer being satisfied by things that we are distracted by, but focus on being satisfied in him and enjoying him. So here's what I'd encourage you to do if you've never done it before. Keep it super simple. it's going to be a meal or two meals or social media, television, keep it simple, keep it short, have a plan. When I normally get on Facebook, instead, I'm going to read John chapter 6. When I typically eat lunch, instead, I'm going to pray and see how God deepens your affection for him. All right, so here's what we've seen today clearly, who Jesus is. Jesus says he's the bread of life, satisfaction, the fulfillment that we're chasing after. And we need it, because what we've seen about ourselves is we're chasing after a lot that can't satisfy us. So for those of you who are chasing and seeking, consuming, self-reliant, our plea is that you would come to know Christ. For those of you here today who have trusted Christ, ask that you would daily depend on him and enjoy him. And that this week sometime you would enjoy him through fasting. I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you so much for your word. God, it is diagnosing our very hearts, but then pointing us to the best medicine, which is your son. So Father, I ask in these moments that you would speak to our hearts. For those of us who don't know Christ today, chasing and seeking, consuming but never satisfied, could those of us here in that camp come to know Jesus? Father, would you draw us to Jesus? For the rest of us, could we live dependent on you, just like food, and enjoying you? Or we just believe that you've spoken through your word, and God, I just ask that your spirit would begin to work. Work in our hearts, work in our lives. Point us to the truth. Amen. You guys stand and continue to make much of Jesus with us.